to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to read verses 10 through 20. It's the same passage we've been using for the last couple of weeks because we're in this sermon series, Spiritual Warfare, and we're going to conclude that today. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I just want to put a little side note in here before we jump into the text and what God wants to speak to us about today. At the very end of this, you know, Paul's talking about all these things we can do in spiritual warfare and be strong and have victory and stand firm. And he ends with prayer, which is what we're going to do today by the time we get to the second half of the sermon. But then he tacks on it, and pray for me. And I'll just throw that there. Pray for me and for my wife. And I know most of you are. We've had so many people tell us, we've been praying for you and Pastor Jan. And I'm not saying that because we deserve it or need it or want it any more than anybody else, okay? But as Paul was saying, listen, I want to be effective at doing what God's called me to do. And that's our heart, too. We want to be effective at what God's called us to do. So be praying that God will help us to do that through this whole situation, that Pastor Jan and I won't miss any opportunities that God wants to provide during this time to touch people's lives. So, let's jump into what we're going to talk about today. 2 weeks ago, we did start this sermon series called Spiritual Warfare. And we've been mentioning that Paul compares our spiritual life to a battle because there are many similarities between the two. Just like in a battle, just like in a war, we have an enemy. And it's a very serious enemy, an enemy who is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And so it's extremely important that we know how to defend ourselves. And not just defend ourselves, but to battle back against that enemy. And a very, very important part of that is that we can and need to work together. And that's part of the good news, is that we don't stand alone. We can work together. All those things are true of a literal, physical war or battle, and they're true of a spiritual battle also. The key thought that we've been focusing on and emphasizing each week, and it's still true, is that we will stand firm when the battle is over if we stand strong in the Lord's power. If we want to have victory in whatever area of life where we're battling, if we want to come out the other side strong and standing, it's not going to be based on our own strength and based on our own wisdom, although those are involved, because God gave them to us. But it's going to be based on standing strong in the Lord's power and those resources that he has given to us. So just a real quick review. 2 weeks ago, the first message was, know your enemy. Know your enemy. And the passage I just read made it very, very clear that even though human beings may be involved, human beings are not our primary enemy. okay? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, okay? It's the principalities and power. Our real enemy is the devil or Satan and the spiritual forces under his authority. So even though in this process we've got to deal with the people in our lives and we need to do so according to biblical principles because God knows the best way and that kind of thing, but we've got to deal with the ultimate root source, our enemy, the devil. And I made it very clear a couple weeks ago, what is it that he's trying to accomplish? And let me just run through it really quick. He wants to turn us from God and God's purposes for us. He wants there to be a barrier between us and God. He wants us to doubt God rather than trust God. He wants us to be full of fear instead of faith. He wants us to be discouraged rather than hopeful. He wants us to sin rather than walk in righteousness. So I would say that any time in your life that you feel there's a barrier between you and God, whether it really is there because you've got some issue you need to take care of, or maybe it's just perceived and you don't even know why. It's probably a lie from the enemy if there's no sin in your life, nothing that's put a barrier. But if you feel there's a barrier between you and God, or if you're wrestling with doubt, or if you're wrestling with fear, or you're discouraged, or you're battling sin and temptation, I just say the devil's involved. And that happens a lot, if we're going to be honest. And that's why we've got to understand spiritual warfare. And the main way that the devil works is through deception and lies. So last week, we moved on to the second idea, the second topic, and that was protect yourself. The passage I just read a few moments ago, Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all these other things. And if you've missed either of these other ones, you can go back online and listen to them or watch them. They're all there. But the armor of God, it's the armor of God in the sense that God actually himself, figuratively, spiritually speaking, wears. In Isaiah, a couple other places, it talks about God or the Messiah he's going to send wearing this same armor. And Paul draws on that picture and compares it to the armor of a Roman soldier. And it says, this is what we need. And I'm not going to go back through all of that. That's what I preached on last week. But basically, the conclusion of this armor that God has given to us, because it's not literal physical armor, it's spiritual. It has to do with our character. It has to do with our relationship with God. And we concluded that victory depends on salvation through Jesus Christ, a knowledge of the truth, living in obedience, and maintaining and strengthening ourselves in our faith in Christ and his promise to deliver us from sin's power. To kind of narrow it down even further, if we want to have victory, then we need to be saved from our sins. We need to trust God and live out the life he calls us to live in obedience. That is the armor that he's provided for us. Now, before we jump into the topic for today, I just want to ask you, how would it make you feel and how smart or how logical would it be if, in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic, our leaders, political leaders, but also healthcare leaders, if they came out and said, listen, we're not really worried about making anything better or making anybody better. We just want to make sure it doesn't get worse. That'd be pretty silly. That'd be pretty illogical. That'd be pretty, like, what are you talking about? Now, we definitely don't want things to get worse. In fact, many of the restrictions that have been put in place, many of the recommendations that have been made, and in some places, laws that have been put down, are to, we don't want this to get worse. Or as it gets worse, we don't want it to get as bad as it could get, so we want to hold it down. So that's a very, very important part of it. That goes back to our message from last week. Protect yourself so it doesn't get worse. But what if we just stop there and say, well, I'm not really worried about making it better. We don't need to worry about finding a cure. We don't really, you know, we don't need to worry about, just make sure it doesn't get worse. Yeah, I know so-and-so's got the virus, and, you know, let's not worry about them getting better. Let's just make sure they don't get any worse. I mean, that just doesn't even make any sense. But the same concept is true for spiritual warfare. We've talked about knowing our enemy, and knowing our enemy helps us in defending against him. We've talked about, you know, defending or protecting ourselves with the armor God has made us. But that basically helps us stay where we are. And that's not God's plan for us. God wants us to do more than just defend ourselves. God wants us to take back the ground that the enemy currently has influence over. In fact, that's what's been happening ever since Jesus came to the earth. And one day, Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom, and the devil will be finally and totally defeated. But in the meantime, we're in a battle. And God doesn't just call us to just stand where we are and make sure things don't get worse and just defend yourself and protect yourself. He calls us to be actively involved in attacking the enemy's strongholds. He wants us to advance God's kingdom in our lives, in our marriages, in every other relationship, in our families, in our church, in our community. He doesn't want us to just make sure things don't get worse, but they get better. I mean, can you even imagine if you look at, you know, the circumstances that you face in your marriage, if you're married, okay? And that particular relationship may be really, really good or not so good, somewhere in that spectrum. But can you imagine having the attitude of, I don't really care that much if it gets any better. I just want to make sure it doesn't get any worse. Now, for some people, you might be in a downward spiral. And it's like the first step is make sure it doesn't get worse. And then we'll work on getting it better. But you don't want to stop at just not making sure it doesn't get worse. You want it to get better. Your relationship with your kids or with your parents or other people. Temporarily, maybe you need to say, I just don't want it to get any worse. We're in the middle of a real big... But eventually, you want it to get better, right? Your financial situation, if you got problems... You don't want it to just not get worse. You want it to get better. It's true for every area of our lives. And for many of these areas of our lives, it's a spiritual issue. Not just a physical, relational, financial, emotional issue. Just like our primary enemy is another person, not another person. It's the enemy of our soul, Satan or the devil. So we need to get this attitude of, we're in spiritual warfare. I'm just going to hold my own and make it till Jesus comes. I mean, sometimes we've got to grit our teeth. That's the basis of it. But it's not just that. It's, you know what? I'm going to make progress. I'm going to make progress in my personal walk with God. I'm going to make progress in my finances. I'm going to make progress in my marriage. I'm going to make progress in my relationships with the other family members and my coworkers and my friends and the people who aren't my friends. I'm going to make progress. I'm going to go forward. I want to see things get better. I mean, I think every single one of you could make a list of several areas where you wish things would get better. Again, there are things we need to do in the natural. God gives us lots of instructions. But we need to attack it spiritually too. And so that leads us to what we want to talk about today. Today's title is Attack. Attack. As we talk about spiritual warfare, know your enemy, protect yourself, defend yourself with that armor, but be prepared to attack, to take back some ground that the enemy has stolen. There's a song that was very, very popular years ago that basically said, I'm going to take back what he stole from me. You know? I think of the story in the Old Testament. I just now thought of it, so I don't have the reference in my scripture, but when David and his army's going off to fight a battle and they have to come back home and some enemy has come and taken all their family and their belongings and are on the run to get away. And David says, I'm going to take back what the enemy stole from me. What a great picture of what God wants us to do in the spiritual realm. So attack. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6 and we're going to be focusing just primarily on two verses. 17 and 18, and actually we're going to start with the second half of 17. At the very end of the armor, Paul adds this in there after the helmet of salvation. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's what we're focusing on today. These are our weapons, okay? We talked about the armor last week. The armor's primary purpose is to protect. You don't use your armor to attack unless you're desperate. You've got your belt of truth, okay, and you've got that belt. If you're in a physical battle, your chances are you're not going to whip off that belt and start swinging it at people unless it's the only thing you got. You've got the shield of faith. If you're in a battle, you've got your shield. You're using it to defend yourself. You don't attack people with the shield, again, unless that's all you've got. That's not its primary purpose. So our armor is primarily to protect us. But God gives us two things here that, yes, they help with the protecting, because they do both. They help protect us, but they're mainly used to attack, to go forward, to make things better, to go toward victory. All right? And we see those two things here. And just like our armor, our weapons are spiritual, not physical. We find that Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 also, verses 4 and 5. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, they're not physical, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, we're not going to dig deeply into that, those two verses, but just some basic thoughts there. Notice it's not physical. It is spiritual, and it has a lot to do with our minds, because that is where the enemy loves to attack. Again, remember, he attacks through lies and deception. So he says, we use the weapons that God gives us to get a handle on our minds, on our thoughts, okay? And the arguments that come against what God says is true, we want to have a defense against that, and we want to attack that. Now, as we jump into this, I want to remind you of God's promises to us as we battle the enemy, okay? One of them, Pastor Jan just read a little while ago as we began the service in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Very similar in James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we take these verses, these truths behind these verses, and truths that we find all through Scripture, including our text today. And what it says here basically is that we need to be aware of our enemy. We have a strong enemy out there like a lion looking for someone to devour, to destroy, to steal, kill, destroy, as Jesus said in John 10:10. But if you resist him, if you stand firm, if you submit to God, the devil will flee. It doesn't say he might flee. It says he will flee. All right? But I do want to point out a very, very important point. In James, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We like to quote that second half, and we can and we should. Resist the devil, he will flee. But notice that James starts out with, submit yourself to the Lord. Can I tell you that if you're not submitting yourself to the Lord, and you're still trying to resist the devil, you're not going to have total success. I'm not saying God can't bring success. I'm not saying that God won't bring some kind of relief. But the key is in submitting yourself to the Lord first. Having a relationship, a valid relationship, a growing relationship, a clean and clear relationship to the best of your ability. Submit yourself to the Lord. It reminds me of a story you can read later in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Paul's going around preaching the gospel. All kinds of great things are happening. You start reading the story. It says that great miracles were taking place. Demons were being cast out. And there's these seven guys. There's seven brothers. Now, it's not the seven brides for the seven brothers. There's the seven other brothers. It says they're all sons of this man named Sceva. You may be familiar with the story. But anyway, they cast demons out of people. And they see that Paul's having a lot more success than they do in these spiritual issues. And they find out that Paul is casting demons out in the name of Jesus. And so they say, hey, listen, let's just change our process a little bit. Paul's a lot more successful than we are. So let's start casting people out in the name of this Jesus that Paul is proclaiming. So they go out to cast out demons. And they try to cast out demons in the name of this Jesus that Paul's preaching about. And the demons start talking back to them. And the demon says, listen, we know Jesus, and we know Paul, but we don't know who you are. And it says the man that they were trying to cast started beating up on him. And I don't know what the situation is, but it says they ran out of the house wounded and naked. So these seven sons, this one man apparently stripped them of their clothes, beat them up, and they run out of the house like, ah! So it just shows that you need to know the Lord, okay? And then you can resist the devil and he will flee. All right, so make sure your relationship with the Lord is where it should be. So how do we resist the devil so that he will flee from us? We use our weapons. So let's take a look at these two weapons, all right? The first one is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Verse 17, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 gives us another explanation that we can't dig too deeply into, but a little bit of an explanation about this weapon that we have, this sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And again, without digging too deeply into here, it's talking about this Word of God. The Word of God is different, totally and completely, categorically different than any other book. In fact, the Word of God isn't primarily a book. We do have a book that contains the Word of God, that is the Word of God, our Bibles. But whether we had it in book form or not, God's words is still God's word. And it says that God's word is alive and active. There is a spiritual force because God is behind it. It's different than any other book or any other resource or any other words that anybody else could speak. And it goes on to talk about how it's involved in our lives. And again, mentioning spiritual things, mentioning mental things, because that's where the battle primarily takes place. So what is the role of the Word of God in bringing victory over the enemy? We said the enemy primarily works through lies and deception. How does God's Word do that? How does God's Word bring victory? And we can make a long list, and I decided I'm not going to bring you a long list. I'm just going to give you three important ways, and for me, very important ways, that God's Word helps bring victory over the enemy. And the first one is very, very basic. It gives us an understanding of God's standards of right and wrong. Now, in our culture, in our society, in our world today, the idea of this standard of right and wrong is like, what are you talking about? It just depends on the person. It just depends on the situation. It just depends on the culture. What's right and what's wrong. It's different for you. You know, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And as long as we don't hurt other people, you know, there's just not this standard of definite truth, which totally and completely flies in the face of and contradicts what God's word says. There is truth. There is right and there is wrong. And in this spiritual battle, I would tell you that one of the greatest successes and victories the enemy has had is to convince so many people, even some Christians, that truth, right and wrong, is not a black and white thing. And it gets us mired down. So one of the most foundational ways in which God's word helps us to attack is that it presents for us in every area of importance what is right and what is wrong. You know, we talk about right and wrong, and we can put it in the context of righteousness, right living versus sin. The Bible makes it very clear that there are consequences to sin. If we don't have a clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong, we can end up going out and getting involved in all kinds of stuff we don't need to be getting involved in, and even do it innocently and ignorantly because we just don't know what's right and what's wrong. But can I tell you, whether you know something is wrong or not, it's wrong, and if you get involved in it, the consequences are still going to come. And those consequences can be very destructive. And one of the greatest consequences is that it puts a barrier between us and God. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a Christian and you go do something that's wrong, that immediately your relationship with God is cut off. That's not the case. But it does put a barrier there. And that is a source of victory for the enemy. And so, again, understanding God's word is so foundational to attacking, to getting victory, because it gives us that clear standard of right and wrong. The second thing is that God's word gives us the truth to expose the lies of the enemy. As we mentioned several times, the enemy fights mainly through lies and deception. How do you overcome lies and deception? By knowing the truth. By standing on the truth. By living the truth. By proclaiming the truth to yourself. Sometimes we've got to remind ourselves of the truth. So the Word of God gives us truth to expose the lies of the enemy. We talked about this a lot in our message 2 weeks ago, okay? And can I tell you that in the midst of every situation of life. But even in the midst of this crisis, this coronavirus crisis, the devil is going to come to you and feed you a bunch of lies. Again, to make you doubt God, to make you fear, to make you walk in fear instead of faith, to try to pull you away from God, maybe even to try to get you to do things that you know are wrong, but it's like, but this is a crisis and I don't know how else I'm going to get that need met or whatever. And knowing the truth and living by that truth, it exposes the lies of the enemy. You know, one of the biggest ones may be that God's not going to take care of you through the situation. I know the Bible says God's going to take care of you, and you've even experienced that in the past, but this is different. And there are very many ways in which the situation we're facing now is different from anything else that we have ever faced before. There are people saying it's different than anything else the world has ever faced before, whether that's true or not. There's been a lot of pandemics before in history, but the point is, it is different from anything else we've ever faced before. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to take care of us as we trust in him. But the enemy's going to try to convince you of that. He may try to convince you that you've got to go outside God's way of doing things to make sure you're okay. So this truth, the truth that God's going to take care of us, God's bigger than this, okay? He may lie to you and say your situation's not going to get better. So again, combating these lies with the truth. The third thing, and there are more than this, but this is the last one I'll leave with you for today, of how God's word helps us having victory over the enemy. And this is so crucial. God's promises to build our faith and encourage us. I remember two Sundays ago, the first time we had a service after this became a really big thing, okay? And I had asked Pastor Jan to bring a brief message right after worship. And she did, and that's online if you want to watch it or listen to it again. It's called Faith, Not Fear. And it is all based on God's promises. A lot of his people, a lot of God's people are claiming his promises, as we should, that God's going to take care of us. And can I tell you that that is one of the main ways that God's word can be used to attack the enemy. When the enemy comes and says, God's not going to take care of you. Oh yeah, God's word's going to take care of you. I mean, God's going to take care of me. Look at what he says in the here. And you start quoting those verses. If you don't know those verses, if you're not familiar with God's word, how can you use his word as a weapon against the enemy because you don't know what God said about it? And each of us has our favorite verses, and I've preached this before. When you claim a verse, when you claim a promise in God's word, make sure it applies to you, okay? Most of the promises, I shouldn't say most, a lot of the promises in God's word to his people apply to his people all the time through all history. But there are some promises he gave to his people in the Old Testament that were just for them. It's not for now. A couple of them, all right? And there are certain promises he gave to individuals that are for those individuals, not for all of his people. But a great majority of them are for all of his people. Just know for sure that it does apply to you. Now, also keep in mind that many of God's promises have conditions. I will do this if you do that. And the good news is you just need to do that so that God will do this. But the point is that his word is full of promises. Things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Okay, again, there's conditions to that. I did a series on God's promises back about a year or so ago, and we talked about what those conditions are. But under normal circumstances, if you're living for God, he can help you do whatever it is he wants you to do. Okay, I can do all things through Christ. I like the one we quoted even last week, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You know, the devil comes and say, hey, you think God's on your side? He can't help you through this. He can't, you know, this is bigger than what God can do. You know, no, greater is he that is in me than he that's in, you know, God is greater than Satan, and we can cling to that. We can feel so overwhelmed sometimes. Romans 8:28, God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean that all things are good, doesn't mean we won't go through bad things, because we will. But God will bring us out the other side and bring good from it if we trust him. And again, there's promises after promises after promises. And those promises increase our faith and encourage us. And that helps us stand against the enemy and that helps us attack. You know, we can go to the enemy and we can say, listen, God says he wants my marriage whole. And I know it's not just me, it's my spouse too. But I'm going to do everything I can and God's going to bring victory. God wants me to have a good relationship with my son or with my daughter or with my parents. And again, there's two people involved, and that always adds a whole other dimension. But as far as it concerns me, I'm going to stand on God's promises. I'm going to work to make it better. I'm going to pray to make it better. I'm going to believe it's going to get better. And that applies to any situation that we face where we're battling against the enemy. You know, we talk about God's word. You know, it's interesting. The primary story we have about overcoming temptation is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. You can read about it in Matthew 4, Luke 4, the three specific temptations that are listed. I don't think those were the only three temptations that Satan brought to Jesus. I think those are just three of many that he brought to him during that time. But how did Jesus respond to every one of those temptations? By quoting God's word. By quoting the appropriate truth from God's word. And he came out victorious, and it says the devil left him for a season. Can I tell you that as you fight against the enemy, there'll be seasons, thank God, that the pressure backs off. But don't say, well, hallelujah, I beat the devil, he'll never bother me again. No, he'll be back. He'll be knocking on the door again, but that's okay, because you can stand against him every time. And you can use your armor and you can use your weapons to come out victorious. So how do we apply the word of God in spiritual conflict? Here in our passage it says we must take the sword. It's not enough. It's not enough to just have the word of God in our homes. It used to be, I don't know if it's so much a big deal anymore, but it used to be a thing that you had this big family Bible on your coffee table. You know? And there's almost this idea, as long as I've got that, my house is protected, my family's good, this, that, and the other. And you might go into somebody's house, and if they're not a really good house, there's that much dust on it. Because it never gets open. It doesn't matter how many Bibles you got on your shelf. I used to have 20, 30 Bibles. And I thought, this is really, I'm going to start giving them away. You know, and I don't even use a regular Bible to read it. I use my tablet and the Bible program I've got and all the resources. You know, but the thing is, it doesn't matter how many Bibles you got on your shelf. It doesn't even matter. And this is such a great thing that we can have the whole Bible in any translation on our phones, on our tablets. But if you don't ever get into it, it doesn't do you any good. It's like having a sword you stick in your scabbard and you never pull it out. Or maybe you pull it out and you admire it. What a beautiful sword. I totally forgot. We got a sword up in our attic. It's for drama and stuff. And I was going to bring that today and I totally forgot to get it, you know. You can admire your sword. Oh, it's a wonderful sword. But if you don't ever use it, what good is it going to do you? I like this quote. It says, victory is not only dependent on whether you have the right weapon, but also whether you know how to use it. Now, not getting into all the politics and all this kind of stuff about gun control and guns and all that kind of stuff, but if you had a gun to protect yourself, wouldn't do you no good if you didn't know how to use it? Right? That could cause you a lot of problems. Might shoot yourself. Makes me think of the old Andy Griffith's television show. You know, Barney was always wanting to draw his gun. He'd always shoot his foot or something, shoot his shoe. And so Andy made him keep his one bullet in his pocket. But anyway, you got to know how to use it. Now, if we look at Jesus as an example, what a great example. You know, just real quickly, Jesus believed God's word. He knew God's word. He quoted God's word and he obeyed God's word. And that provides a little bit of a foundation for a couple of things that we can jump into. How do we use God's word as a weapon? First of all, we need to believe God's word. Believe God's word. What do I mean by that? You need to believe that the word of God we have is God's word. Not just, oh, it's a book full of good wisdom. That can be somewhat helpful. Many people use it that way. Oh, it contains God's word, but there's a bunch of corruption and stuff in there, which is a lot of the lies that the enemy uses to try to keep us from standing upon God's word. But you've got to believe that God's word is God's word, and it has the authority of God himself because he's the one that gave it. He's the one that spoke it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. And he goes on to say, it's good for this, that, and the other in our lives. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, talking about how we got the word of God we do. Can I tell you, you need to have confidence in God's word. And if you don't, there are so many great resources to help you gain that confidence. If that's an issue that you're wrestling with, or maybe you have a friend that's wrestling with, talk to me about it. Text me, send me an email. I've got this great pamphlet that's in e-format that I can email to you that is very easy to read. It's fun to read. It's got a lot of great illustrations and full of facts about how we got the Bible we do and how we can have confidence that it is really, truly the Word of God, and all these statements that it is full of corruption and mistakes and all this kind of stuff, it refutes all that stuff. But you've got to have that confidence. If you want to wield the sword, the Word of God, with strength, you've got to be standing upon that firm footing that I know this is God's word. Not, it might be God's word, so maybe it'll work and maybe it won't. You've got to believe God's word in that sense, but you've also got to believe what God says. Okay, believe that it is God's word, but that God will do what he says. And we need to know God's word. This is all basic stuff. We need to know God's word. It means you need to spend time in God's word. You need to read God's word. You need to listen to God's word. You need to meditate on God's word. I know meditation has kind of a bad reputation in some things because of Eastern religions and stuff. Can I tell you that people were meditating on God's word long before the Eastern religions say you need to meditate? Because meditate basically just means look at it again, think about it, run it over in your mind, think about all the implications, all the meanings, all the applications, or just spend time thinking. Don't just read through it and say, I'm done. You're thinking about it. Meditate. Memorize. There are certain verses you probably want to memorize. Study God's word. Apply God's word to your life. You need to be in God's word. I like this quote. It says, the difference between a strong and weak cup of tea is the amount of time the tea bag soaks in the hot water. Now, we got a lot of tea drinkers in our church, all right? And you know that to be true. You want it stronger, you let it soak longer. You want to be stronger in God's word, you need to soak a little longer. All right. So now you need to learn to understand and interpret God's word for yourself, but that's a process. And God's word itself must be your primary focus and your primary resource. But can I tell you that we are so privileged today to have so many other good resources that we can turn to, that we can get insight from. Whether you're talking about books or websites or right now media, like my wife was talking about earlier, or other preachers and teachers that you can watch or listen to on the internet and podcasts and YouTube. But as I've warned you many times, you gotta filter through them. There's some wacky stuff out there. There's some false teaching out there. Okay? So many resources. Again, keep in mind the primary resource, the primary focus needs to be God's word. You need to spend time in just God's word. But then use other resources. Okay, if you don't spend time in God's word, you don't know if they're preaching or teaching the right thing. You got to compare it, okay? So anyway, take advantage of these other resources. And then the third, and I would say the most important one, we need to obey God's word. It isn't enough just to spend time in God's word and even know it. You can memorize the whole Bible, but if you don't live it, if you don't obey it, it's not going to do you any good. Need to obey God's word. I want to tell you something. Satan himself believes that Scripture is God's word. He probably believes it more than you do. And he knows it. I guarantee you he's probably got the whole thing memorized. But he's not in a very good position as far as his relationship with God is concerned. And it all comes down to the fact that he doesn't live it. He ever since he's rebelled against God, he's against God and against living what he would say. Let me just summarize this point by saying knowledge of God's word and putting it to practice through obedience is the key that unleashes God's power in our lives so we can live victoriously in the midst of spiritual conflict. So let's go on to the second weapon we have. It's just the two, the word of God. The second one is prayer. Prayer. Verse 18, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, I want to focus for just a moment on a phrase that says they're praying at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means basically to be motivated and empowered and led by the Spirit in our praying. Okay? I find it also very, very interesting that even though we kind of just went past it, that it says the sword that we have is the sword of the Spirit. It's kind of easy just to kind of overlook that a little bit. The Spirit is in the background, but that's actually kind of biblical. The Bible makes it very clear that the Spirit of God is always there to strengthen, to encourage, to guide, to lead, to empower, but He works in the background because all the focus is on God's glory and what Jesus did on the cross to enable us to have a relationship with God. The three members of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is always kind of in the background. But it does point out the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And again, just a little side note real quick, but it's in the text. It says the sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. And our dependence upon the Spirit of God is so crucial. Now, the Spirit works through God's Word. The Spirit works in and through our prayers. So that's where the weapons come in. But to be aware that it's the Spirit of God, the Bible says that when we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God's Spirit dwells within us. As Pentecostals, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That just like on the day of Pentecost and several other places in the book of Acts, God's Spirit came down and filled His people in a powerful way, that experience is available to us today. And we should seek God. And I know we got different people from different backgrounds that look at this Holy Spirit baptism filling from different perspectives. But the one thing we all agree on, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need His power and presence in our lives. And it's an ongoing process. We pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. And even if we experience that experience and he comes and he fills us, we need to keep seeking him every day. You know, Paul in Ephesians, another place, says, be filled with the Spirit. And it's like, be filled and keep on being filled. You know, in the book of Acts, the disciples, the apostles, were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But then there's a couple times that Peter gets up to speak in the midst of opposition. And it says, and Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. The idea being that he got a fresh anointing, got a fresh touch from God. And we need a fresh touch from God every day to walk in victory. So I just wanted to throw that in because it's in there. But we need to seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you got some questions about the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit thing and all that kind of stuff, I'd be glad to talk with you about it, but I just encourage you to pray and say, God, I want everything you've got for me. I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want everything you got. Give it to me, Lord. I'm open and seeking for that. So anyway, praying in the Spirit, and it reminds us of two other passages in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Jude, we just finished our study on Jude this last Wednesday. Jude 1:20 talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. That's how we stay strong in the Lord, how we build our relationship with him, how we stand strong against false teaching. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What is this praying in the Holy Spirit? What is this the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered? Many Pentecostals would point to that and say, that's talking about speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. And I would say yes and no. Yes, in the sense that it includes speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, the gift that God gives us as we surrender to him and fills us with his Holy Spirit. We need to make use of that to pray, as Paul calls it, our prayer language. But it's much more than that. It's not talking just about that. It's talking about whenever we come to God, when we are using our prayer language, or if we're not, we're praying in a language that we understand, that God's Spirit inside of us joins with us to empower us, to guide us, to lead us, to help us. And as Romans says here, even when we're not really exactly sure how we're supposed to pray or what we should pray for, the good news is that God knows, because his Spirit is within us and his Spirit is communicating what we can't communicate. That's a great promise. So we need to pray in the Spirit. Now, prayer is both defensive and offensive. You know, when we're being attacked, we can pray, oh, Lord, help me. You know, we got the defensive. But it's also offensive. It is also not, it is not just a thing of protecting us, but it is a weapon. We can attack the forces of the enemy through prayer. Now, he mentions here to be alert. Be alert, or keep alert. That's a very, very important aspect. We don't want to be caught off guard. I'm sure we've all experienced times where we're going through our life and then boom, the enemy hits us. Well, I didn't see that one coming. And there'll be always times like that. No matter how alert you try to be, the enemy's going to try to catch you by surprise. But can I tell you that a lot of times we don't have to be caught by surprise. If we will stay alert, if we'll stay in tune, in connection with God, and open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we can avoid a lot of the things that kind of catch us from the side. He says, be alert. So we're not caught off ground. It makes me off guard. It makes me think of the story of Jesus' temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's in several of the Gospels, but in Matthew 26. You may remember part of the story where Jesus goes to the garden. He's getting ready to be betrayed. Judas is going to bring a band of armed men to arrest him. And he goes to pray to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling with what he knows he's supposed to do by going to the cross to die for our sins. And as a man, he's God, but he's also man. But as a man, he's like, I don't want to go through that. And basically the essence of his prayer is, God, if there's any other way, let's go that way. But not my will, your will be done. And it says he wrestles, he prays at three specific intense times of prayer. And he gets to the end of that and he just says, okay, God, this is what we're going to do. And it goes forward. But in the midst of that, he's got his disciples there, and he especially talks to Peter, James, and John. He lets them come a little bit closer, a little bit farther along. And in chapter 26, verse 41, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Basically, Jesus is saying, this is a very crucial time. You need to be alert. I know you're tired, but stay awake, watch, pray. Temptation, difficulties coming. I want you to stand victorious. And we know that they didn't. They fell asleep over and over and over again. And when the enemy came, they didn't know what to do. Peter reacted in confusion and such and lopped off the servant's ear and that whole situation. They ended up all fleeing. Later, Peter does go to where Jesus is being questioned, but he denies Jesus three times. I think a lot of that confusion and denial and everything has a lot to do with humanity. I don't know that any of us would have done much different. But I think part of it has to do with the fact that he didn't stay alert. And he wasn't praying when he should have been praying. So he wasn't as strong as he needed to be when he needed to be strong. I don't know if you remember, but I read at the beginning of the message where Peter said, I think it was 2 Peter, be alert. Your enemy's like a roaring lion. I can't help it when he wrote those words if he was thinking back to that night. I wasn't alert. The enemy caught me flat-footed. The enemy threw me for a loop, and I messed up in so many different ways. Thank God for his forgiveness. And we can thank God for the same thing. But he says, be alert. So when do we pray in response to spiritual warfare? Well, let me just tell you, pray before you're attacked, while you're being attacked, and after you've been attacked. In other words, just pray. Prayer needs to be a part of our life and part of our walk with God in general and our relationship with God in general. But also specifically for spiritual warfare. But you want to be ready for spiritual warfare whenever Satan wants to ramp it up, wants to come at you and knock you off your feet or catch you blindsided. You just need to be prayed. As the old saying, you need to be prayed up. Prayer should be an important part of your everyday life. So pray before you're attacked, while you're being attacked. Now that's easy. God help me. You know? But then afterwards too, another great story in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Read it later. Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders who had just had Jesus crucified not too long before, and they're saying, listen, we're sick and tired of you guys preaching about Jesus and telling everybody it's our fault that he, you know, and that he's risen from the dead. Stop it! If you don't stop it, there'll be great repercussions. And that's all a paraphrase of what happened there, but it's very accurate. And Peter and John knew that eventually they may end up being arrested and put to death. They did it to Jesus. And to be honest with you, that did happen to Peter. Now, it ended up being decades later, but he was put to death for his faith and for preaching the gospel. And they did persecute John. But it's interesting that after that event, when they finally released them, they went back to the church, and what did the church do? Oh, no, what are we going to do? They began to pray. And the prayer wasn't, oh, God, why is this happening? Their prayer was, God, look at what they did. The same people that crucified Jesus, they're coming against us. You know what, God? Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us more boldness so we can get out there and do what you want us to do. And it says the Holy Spirit came down and moved in that place. And they went out and just did what they were supposed to do with even more strength. So that point I'm trying to make is that even after you've been attacked and you've tried to stand as strong as you can, and maybe you did give way a little bit and you got to repent, whatever, deal with it, but then go forward and say, God, help me to stand even more strong. Whatever it was that I did or said in response to this temptation or this attack, good, bad, or indifferent, I'm get it worked out, but help me to come out stronger on the other side. More determined to live for you. More determined to make a difference for you. So pray before you're attacked, while you're being attacked, and after you've been attacked. Now going back to verse 18, it's interesting, there's a word that's repeated over and over and over again. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Just real quickly, I want to look at these four alls and how they impact our prayer. Number one, it says all times. In other words, prayer should be a part of our life. I've already mentioned that. Okay, all occasions. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean going around muttering to yourself all the time. It just means always being aware of your relationship with the Father, talking with Him. Should go through life just like you would, somebody else in your household. You're having communication all the time, just having that communication with God all the time. And if you do that, that's wonderful, but that should never take the place of a specific time that you just sit down to have a good conversation. Just like if your family with your spouse or someone else you're close to, if all you do is communicate kind of passing and going by, that's great, you got that. But you've got to have those times that you have that special time to just focus and talk about important things and develop relationship. So at all times, he says all prayer and supplication, basically just saying all different kinds of prayer. Our prayer shouldn't be coming to God just when we've got a need. There should be times of confession of sin. There should be times of adoration or worship and praise. There should be times of thanksgiving. And then times we bring our petitions, intercession and supplication. Three different words that basically means bringing our needs and the needs of other people to God. He says all perseverance. In other words, don't give up. A lot of teaching in the Bible about persevering in prayer. And we'll leave that for another time, but don't give up. And he says for all the saints. In other words, don't just pray for yourself. Paul said, pray for me too. But pray for all the saints. I found it really interesting. I'm not going to say the person's name, but my wife shared with me. She had talked to someone on the phone the other day. And that person told them, you know what? Paraphrasing the concept I got from my wife. I mean, I get the words exactly right. I didn't have the conversation. But I'm older and I can't do as much as I used to do, but I can pray. And every day during this lockdown, I've been going through the church directory and praying for every person's name in that directory. Now, I'm not saying that that's what God's calling you to do. I'm just saying that we need to pray for each other. We need to lift each other up. We need to have some kind of a way to do that. We've mentioned many times about praying for our missionaries, praying for the countries around the world where Christians are persecuted. There's a lot of disciplined ways we can go about that. Keeping a prayer list. If there's certain people God lays on your heart, to pray for them on a regular basis, to make a list and to pray through that. Praying for other people. So let's wrap this up. We've got to remember that this battle that we're fighting is spiritual. And we've got to fight it in God's strength. The passage starts out, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to depend upon His word and on God Himself through prayer. And the key thing we see through here, yes, we've got an enemy. We need to understand his schemes and understand what he's up to. And yes, God provides armor. And yes, we've got these weapons. But it all comes down to our relationship with God. That's the key. If our relationship with God is not where it needs to be, all this other stuff is not effective. It comes down to the relationship with God. So let me give you two practical applications of spiritual warfare. There are two things that are probably the most important things in our lives as Christians, but they're the most difficult for us to live out, and I believe they're the things that are most fought against by the devil. And they're no surprise, it's the two things we've been talking about today. Consistent, meaningful Bible study. If you struggle spending time with God in His Word, it's not just your weakness and maybe your dislike for reading or whatever. It's not just, it may include that. You've got an enemy that's keeping you from God's Word. And that may be one of the first and most important spiritual battles you need to fight, is to get past that. Some people say, well, I've heard it and read it so much. And there are some of you that you've been in God's Word for so long, you know most of the stories, most of the principles, most of the concepts. Very easy to kind of lighten up, and that's not as important. I'm going to tell you something, it's just as important. I don't know whatever you had for dinner yesterday. Chances are you'd probably had it before. Unless you had something really unique. People cooking at home now more than they used to. They're inventing new stuff. Most of the meals we eat, we've probably eaten before. So why do we eat them? Because we need nourishment for today. The same is true for God's Word. The second one is a consistent, effective prayer life. We need to use our weapons. We don't need to just admire them and polish them and hold them and talk about them. We need to use them. One final thought and we're done. And that is, we are never alone. Keep that in mind. That's one of the lies the devil will tell you, is that you're in this all by yourself. And you're not. And there's a very real sense in which you're not alone because of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we talked about that last week, and that's a very, very important point. But I just want to let you know that even when you're alone, you know, you don't have any family around, you don't have anybody else around, and you feel very alone, even then you're still not alone. Say, of course, God's on my side. Yes, that's true. But God, just like Satan has spiritual forces at his command that he uses, God has spiritual forces at his command, and he has dispatched them on our behalf. Specifically, and not just limited to that, but we have angels. Interesting study for another time. Hebrews says that angels are God's ministers to do what God wants. They're not at our command, you know, to say, well, I'm going to dispatch an angel. They do what God wants. But one of the things God wants is he wants them actively involved in our lives to protect us and to help us. But there's a very interesting story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. I encourage you to read it later. I've given you three passages to read later. But it's about the prophet Elisha and his servant. And they're in a little town, and the king of Syria, not the king of God's people, but a different king, has sent an army to surround that town to capture Elisha. Because every time that king tries to do something bad, God would tell Elisha, and Elisha would warn the person, so the king was never successful. And the king found out, so the king of Syria sends his army to surround, an army full of men and chariots, this overwhelming multitude surrounds this little town, and Elisha's servant gets up in the morning and goes outside to get the newspaper. Now, I got that. I just added that last part in there. No, we don't know why he went outside. Maybe to use the outhouse. I don't know. But the servant goes outside and he looks out and he says, oh my goodness, we are in trouble. He sees this huge foreign army all around the city. And he goes back inside and he says, Elisha, we're in trouble. Describes the situation. And I love Elisha's response in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. He says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And it says, Elisha specifically prays and says, God, open up my servant's eyes so he can see, really see. And Elisha's servant goes outside and he sees the army, but he sees a much bigger, glorious, angelic, heavenly army that is actually in control. The thing I find interesting, it doesn't say that Elisha saw the army. Don't know whether he did or not. But he asked that his servant could see. Now, I don't know that we're going to be able to say, God, please let me see the angels around me. God could do that. Usually he doesn't do things like that. But I can just tell you that whether you see them or not, God's spiritual forces are all around us. And those who are with us are more than those who are with our enemy. We can trust in God and the resources he makes available to us. I just want to tell you something. The enemy will come. We talk about claiming God's promises. There's one promise we don't like to claim. And that's where Jesus said, I promise you, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But he goes on to say, I have overcome the world. The enemy will come. But if we stand in the strength that God provides and we put on his armor and we take up the weapons he makes available to us and we use those weapons, the word of God and seeking God through prayer, we can stand. We can come out the other side strong and victorious. And we do that together with our brothers and sisters. Now, there may be some of you who are watching this live stream or the recording later that you don't even have a relationship with God. just want to tell you today that that's the foundation. And it's so important that you surrender your life to Christ. Just very simply, the Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God. And that separation involves death. It says the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God for all eternity. But that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Basically, what it comes down to is that we've got this barrier between us and God. It's our sin. And there's nothing that we can do to eliminate that. We can try to be better. We can do good things. We can read our Bibles and pray and give and go to church and all that kind of stuff. And those are wonderful things to do out of gratitude to God. But they can't save us. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to live his life. Basically, he became a man to live the life we can't live. To die a death he didn't deserve. The Bible makes it clear that his death on the cross is the price that was paid so that our sins could be forgiven. And so we need to come to God and ask Jesus to be our Savior. Put our faith and our trust in him instead of ourselves and begin to live our lives for him. And there may be those of you today that in the midst of this, God's made you aware that's something you need to do, and I want to challenge you to do that even now. I'm going to close in prayer about our spiritual warfare and the things that we face as believers, but before we do that, I just want to pray a prayer that a person would pray if they wanted to ask Jesus to come into their life. And if that's something you need to do, I would encourage you to pray something very similar. You don't have to have the exact same words, but would you just follow my lead? Father, I come to you today, and I recognize that I am a sinner. And your word says, because of that, I'm separated from you. And today, I want to repent of my sins. I am sorry for my sin. I want to leave that life behind, and I can't do it on my own. And I ask that you forgive me of my sin, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you that he died for my sins and was raised to new life so that I can have a new life. And I pray you'd help me to live a new life as I've surrendered to you. Guide me and lead me. Help me to grow in my relationship with you. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Father, right now, I just lift up all of us who already know you, and we fight spiritual battles every day. And God, we need your help. I thank you it's always there, and we've experienced that. God, help us to stand strong against our enemy. Help us to recognize where the attacks are coming from so we can focus in the right direction. I pray you give us wisdom on how to deal with people as they're used by the enemy sometimes. And help us, Lord God, to be very careful not to be used by the enemy in somebody else's life. Give us wisdom on how to deal with that. But Lord, help us to be focused on our enemy. I pray that we'd be very quick and diligent to put on our armor that we talked about last week. But also to take up our weapons, Lord, your word and prayer, and actively use them to go forward in our lives, to see our marriages improve, to see our family life improve, to see our situation at work, to see our finances get better, to see our health get better, both physical and mental, emotional, spiritual, in every way, that we're not just content with things not getting worse, but that we're going to go forward for the kingdom of God and see it established. And Lord, that we would use these weapons not just for ourselves, but for our community. In our world, Lord God, as we intercede that the enemy is defeated and many people come to know Christ and live for him. And God, I thank you that as we do that, you will give us what we need to walk in victory. Lastly, Lord God, as we bring this service to a close, we pray for all the circumstances that are going on, Lord, not just in our community or state or country, but around the world. God, we pray for our government and its leaders, and Lord, for the governments and leaders all around the world, that you would help them in the midst of this thing that's so unusual and different, and Lord, in light of all the facts and stuff they've got, Lord, there's still, what's the best course of action? Lord, give our government and their leaders wisdom and insight. And I know a lot of decisions were made this last week, especially about finances and relief and things like that. Lord God, help them as they implement that. Keep the glitches from happening as much as possible. May that relief get to where it needs to be. Father, we pray for our economy. Lord, as we are trying to keep people safe, it's really hurting our economy, and that's a difficult balance our leaders need to make. So give them wisdom about that. But Lord, we pray for our economy. We pray, dear God, that you would help people to do as well as they can. Help businesses, Lord God, schools and colleges, Lord Jesus, as they're operating in different ways, give them wisdom, Lord God. I pray that when this thing is finally over, restrictions are lifted, Lord God, that our economy would boom again. I know that's a personal, selfish, fleshly thing, Lord God, but it's our life. And Lord, it's what the enemy can use many times to destroy people's lives is what happens in the economy. So we just pray for your hand upon the economy. Lord, we pray even more importantly for those who are lost. God, in this time, I pray that many people's hearts would be drawn to you. They cry out to you. I pray for those who are involved in reaching them, including ourselves, Lord, each and every one of us in our church, the missionaries we support. Maybe not so caught up in what's going on in our lives, Lord, that we miss those opportunities. Show us them, Lord God, and help us to step into them. We pray especially for our missionaries that are in other cultures, other places in this world, Lord, where the situation may be even more dangerous and difficult to deal with, Lord. Strengthen and encourage them. They don't have their families right there with them, Lord God, many of them to support them. So, Lord, help them. God, we pray for all the healthcare professionals, emergency personnel, police, first responders. Protect them, Lord God. Help them, Lord Jesus. Give them rest. Many are in the midst of fighting this battle. Some are preparing for it in places that have not been hit yet. Oh God, help them all. Protect them. Protect their families, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for your church and all believers everywhere, that we'd be more concerned about the condition of the souls of the world than we are about the health of the people in the world. But Lord, in spite of that, may we have a great compassion for those that are suffering. And Lord, use us. I pray that you would protect everybody, Lord, not just the believers. But we do pray for your protection over our church people. Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would help those who have gotten ill to get better. And to get better instead of worse. We pray for those who have not gotten ill, that you would protect them from getting ill, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your goodness. And God, however you choose to answer all these prayers and whatever happens to any one of us in particular or us as a group, we're going to trust you, knowing that whatever you allow, you're going to bring us through the other end, other side, stronger, and you're going to bring about good results. And Father, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.